Exodus chapter 17, verses 8 through 16. This is the reading of God's word. Then Amalek came and fought against Israel at Rephidim. So Moses said to Joshua, "Choose men for us and go out, fight against Amalek. Tomorrow I will station myself on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand." Joshua did as Moses told him and fought against Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. So it came about when Moses held his hand up that Israel prevailed. And when he let his hand down, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. Then they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and one on the other. Thus his hands were steady until the sun set. So Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Write this in a book as a memorial and recite it to Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven." Moses built an altar and named it, "The Lord is my banner." And he said, "The Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war against Amalek from generation to generation." Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this precious time of hearing of your word. Oh Father, grant us an ear to hear so that we may hear your word with our faith that you give to us, so that your word will be beneficial to us, that it will change us. It will make us more and more like your Son, Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, we pray that your word will be preached correctly and that your word will be understood by your people correctly. By the work of your Spirit, let us truly understand and believe and obey your word. Oh, Father, bless us, God, and receive all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Verse 8 begins, "Then Amalek came and fought against Israel at Rephidim." Amalek wages a war against the Israelites. And according to Genesis chapter 36, Amalek is a grandson of Esau, who is the twin brother of Jacob. The descendants of Amalek is now attacking the descendants of Jacob. Again, we are reminded of Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, when God said, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the head, he shall bruise you on the heel, and you shall bruise him on the head." Yeah, it just didn't make any sense as I was reading. Even in our passage, we see that God's plan is being carried out. God's people will suffer in this world. The world will be enemy to them. And verse 9, "So Moses said to Joshua, 'Choose men for us and go out. Fight against Amalek. Tomorrow I will station myself on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand.'" And verse 10, "Joshua did as Moses told him and fought against Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. We know Aaron, we know Moses, but who is Hur? According to 1 Chronicles chapter 2, verse 19, Hur is a son of Caleb. And you guys know who Caleb is. And according to Exodus 24, he is a leader with Aaron. And in Exodus 31, we learn that it is Bezalel, a grandson of Hur, whom God uses in building the tabernacle. Joshua takes the army to fight the Amalek's army, and Moses takes Aaron and Hur to the top of the hill. And a very interesting thing happens. Verse 11. So it came about when Moses held his hand up that Israel prevailed, and when he let his hand down, Amalek prevailed. As long as Moses he has his hands up, then Israelites win. And if his hand is down, then they lose. But that is all good. But problem arises that it is too tiring for Moses to continue to have his hands up. Verse 12, but Moses' hands were heavy. Then they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side, one on the other. Thus his hands were steady until the sun set. So they have Moses sit down on a rock. And Aaron and Hur, one and one side, the other, at the other side, they were holding his hands up. So Aaron supports Moses' hand on one side, and Hur supports Moses' hand on the other side. Thus Moses is able to hold his hands up until the sun set. As a result, verse 13. So Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Then God tells Moses to write what happened in a book as a memorial and recite it to Joshua. Then there is a promise of God. Verse 14b, I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. And verses 15 and 16 says, Moses built an altar and named it, the Lord is my banner. And he said, the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war against Amalek from generation to generation. And as we see, as we read the rest of the Old Testament, God keeping his promise, the Israelites continues to war with Amalek from generation to generation. Now, what is this story about then? We have to understand the message that God wants us to understand through this story. And you and I, we studied enough times to know that every story is about Jesus Christ. Here, first thing we need to understand, the staff of God in Moses' hand. He carries a staff. And isn't it pretty interesting that in our passage, that staff is called the staff of God? We have already seen this, that this staff is a symbol of God's presence with Moses. And raising of his hands, this is a posture of a prayer. If you understand from the Old Testament, God's people pray with their hands up. An intercessional prayer. And you know, Moses, people get cold very soon. Moses represents his people, God's people. And Moses and Aaron are the priests of God. And Hur, participates in building the tabernacle. So that what we see here is that Moses, Aaron, and Hur together praying an intercessional prayer of high priests. Do you see that? And Moses building an altar also shows the presence of God. The war with Amalek is a war between God and Amalek. God himself is fighting Amalek. If Joshua fights alone, then they lose. The Israelites lose. But if God fights, then Israelites win. That's the simple picture that you see in our story. If God fights, then Israelites win. But if Israelites fight among them, you know, with their own strength, then they lose. Now, God himself is fighting here, but we see that God invites the Israelites to participate in his fighting. Of course, it is God who fights, but he invites his people in his fighting. Now, this concept is very important, so I want you to remember that. This is a little different from what we saw in crossing the Red Sea. When Israelites were crossing the Red Sea, God fought the Egyptian army. But there, God did not invite his people to fight in his fight. It was truly God alone at the crossing the Red Sea. But here is a little bit different now. Still, it is God who fights, but he invites his people in his fighting. What are we looking at? If the crossing of the Red Sea is justification, then the fighting against Amalek is sanctification. In justification, it is God and God alone. It's through what Jesus and what he has done alone, through that we are justified. But as soon as we're justified, we are going into a process called sanctification. But there, now, it is still God's work, but you are now involved. You have to grow. So I want you to understand the crossing of Red Sea as a justification, but what we're looking at our passage as sanctification. Still, it is God who fights, and you cannot forget that. But he invites his people in that fight. We are reminded of Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. It says, "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling." God's command for us is to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. But, next verse says, "For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." It is you who have to fight, but it is God who is in you who is truly fighting. And this is what we are seeing in our passage. The war with Amalek, it is a war that must be fought because they came out from Egypt. The Israelites would not be fighting Amalek if they never came out from Egypt. Our sanctification is the same. Our fight with sin and Satan and this world We fight them because we came out from them, because we are saved. There is no reason for us to fight them if we were never saved. But because we have come out of sin, come out of this world, there is war that we must fight. But remember that even this war is God's war. He himself is working in us. God has told us that if you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Do you understand the life of the wilderness? Life after you being saved, there is suffering and persecution. There is a war for us to fight. And it is a long battle. Lasts our lifetime. You have to understand, from the Old Testament salvation, we are learning about our own salvation. As they come out of Egypt, just like we came out of this world, and they're going into the promised land, just like we're going to heaven. But in between Egypt and Canaan is wilderness. And the wilderness life, through those wilderness life, we see Israelites having all kinds of problems. And here we see war. And it is portrayal of our life. There is war for us. But understand, even as we are going through this wilderness, what do we need to understand? That God is fighting. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Verse 14 and 15. Having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, when he has disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him, Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57. It says, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Unlike the Old Testament Israel, you have to understand that our representative has already triumphed. But there is a war against Amalek for you and for me also. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. For our struggle or our war is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. What you and I, we need to understand is that we are at war. You know, think about this, let's say you're a soldier, and if you do not realize there's a war going on, just think about if that is the situation, then as a soldier, you're just not ready for what is going to happen. The very first thing that soldier must realize is that there is war, so that he could prepare. All Christians must realize there's a war. War against the evil forces. And I'm not talking about some spooky things, you know, evil forces, you know, like Casper kind of ghost or anything like that. But just this whole world, how it works out there. You need to understand every single day is a battle. You got to be prepared. But how do we prepare? That is the question that we want to answer. And thank God that our victory is not dependent upon whether Moses' hands are up or down, but that our victory is upon, depending upon what Jesus has done already. You and I, we're not living in the Old Testament time anymore. We are living in the New Testament time. Jesus has already died for his people, and he has already resurrected from the dead for our justification. Our victory is already won by our Lord Jesus Christ. He destroyed all our enemies, even death. He has the perfect victory. He has accomplished our salvation, and now he sits at the right hand of God. He sits as the victorious king. And unlike Moses, he does not need help from anyone. So, let us compare. Here's Old Testament people and their representative, Moses. And they're all pointing to the true Moses, who is Jesus Christ, and the true Israel, who is us. But the situation is different. Principle is same. When Moses' hand is up, they win. Meaning when Moses is praying to God, they won, they were winning. When he stops, then they lose. But Moses is just a type. He was a type pointing to the true Moses who is to come, which is Jesus Christ. And let us look at what he's doing. Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. Verse 25. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Therefore, he, Jesus, is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since, what? He always lives to make intercession for them. You and I already possess that victory. We live to witness and demonstrate that victory that our Lord has already accomplished. Brothers and sisters, are you winning? Let me tell you the truth. You are fighting a war that you cannot lose. Why? Because Jesus' hands are never down. He ceaselessly prays for you. If you get the picture from our story in Exodus, as long as Moses' hand is up, we're winning. As long as Jesus' hand is up, we're winning. But see, Jesus never gets tired. He's not like Moses. There's not even 1 second of time that he is not praying for his people. Thus, we are winning constantly. You have to understand the spiritual reality that is true of you. Even as you might see things differently, apart from what the Bible actually tells you, you might be thinking, oh, I'm losing. But you're not. That's how we prepare this war. You have to believe. And you have to believe that your Lord, His hands are never down. He constantly prays for you. Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. Verse 31. Jesus says, Simon, Simon, now who is Simon? Simon Peter. Behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you out like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. This is right before Jesus predicts Peter is going to deny him three times. Jesus knows Peter that he will deny him three times. But what does Jesus say to him? I'm praying for you. I will pray for you. And what is he praying about? That his faith will not fail. And even after he denies Jesus three times, just like Jesus said, he was able to repent. Because Jesus is continually praying for Peter that his faith will not fail. Thus, you know what happens to Peter. You know, he makes so much mistakes, he sins like crazy, but ultimately, he wins. And our belief is that he won and he's sitting right next to Christ as a victorious Son of God. Right next to the true victorious Son, Jesus Christ. Not because Peter is any whatever you want to say. But it's because Jesus prays for him. Do you understand? Jesus prays for you. His hands are never down. Is Jesus tired? Oh, yeah. Is that your picture of Jesus right now, that his hands is just coming down. Oh, I'm so tired. No. And he doesn't need, you know, anybody to hold up his hand. Do you understand that you are fighting a war that you cannot lose? No matter how it looks impossible to win. This is why it requires your faith. You must believe that Jesus has accomplished your salvation perfectly and permanently, forever. The victory is yours, brothers and sisters, already in Jesus Christ. Go and demonstrate that victory in your life. It's not that you don't have victory, but you fail to demonstrate the victory that you already have. Did you get that? But glory to God that even as you fail to demonstrate the victory, that doesn't mean you're not going to win. As long as you believe long as you trust Jesus Christ, the victory is yours. That's why it's the good news. That's why it is called gospel. Because if you have to do anything, then it's not good news. I don't know, you probably lived much, you know, shorter life than I did. But, you know, one thing is very clear as I look back my life. One thing is very clear, and that is that I cannot do it. Just can't do it. I tried, but I failed. But see, but I continue to believe. I continue to trust Jesus Christ. That's the key. That's what Christianity is all about. That your understanding is that Jesus has already accomplished your salvation. He has the victory already, and he sits not on a, you know, rock, but he sits on his throne, and he continuously prays for you. And his prayer will be answered. That is your faith. That's what you believe. And as long as you hold on to that belief, the victory is yours. One day, you will see yourself as you see your Lord Jesus Christ. One day, you're going to see how perfect you are. Brothers and sisters, go out and fight the good fight. Your Lord Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God as a victorious king. He is praying for you. See and believe how his hands are always up. And let us witness the victory of our Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. Do you remember that verse we read last time? Or is it, sometimes I get confused what I preach in this place or Korean worship. Maybe you will hear it next week. But 1 John chapter 5 verse 4. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world. And what is that? Our faith. That's what the Bible says. What is the victory that overcomes the world? It's our faith. Because if you try to do on your own, I'll guarantee you, you will fail. But it is to believe Jesus Christ. But understand, brothers and sisters, that his victory was through his suffering and death. In this world, the true victory seems like losing. It is expressed with sufferings and even death. See, that is the thing that people get confused. The heavenly victory, it's not like the worldly victory. Because the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ was the victory. And the no people belong to this world would think that. How can that be victory when he's dying on the cross? But that's the way to the victory. And that is our way to the victory also. But even as it looks like we're losing, brothers and sisters, we are winning in Christ Jesus. And when he comes back, that victory will be visible. See, that victory that we already have is not visible right now. That's why it requires faith. If it is visible, then it's not about faith. But because it's not visible, it's all about faith. But one day, our faith is what? One day when Jesus returns, that victory will be visible. Everybody will know and see how victorious you are. Let us wrap this up by reading one more passage, Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Verse 36. Listen very carefully here. Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Man, what a description of our life in this world, that we are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Why are we considered like this? Because that was how Jesus was considered. But even as we live like that, verse 37, but in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced, and you and I, we are also convinced that neither death nor life nor strength, nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, like this kind of moment, you know, I should hear amen. But I know you're... See, our church is all about saying it in their hearts. It doesn't matter. Do you see your Lord Jesus Christ who is triumphant? Do you believe that his victory is yours and that you already possess that victory? Even the sins you will commit cannot cancel out that victory. Do you understand that, brothers and sisters? Yes, your victorious King is inviting you to his table today. Do you see it? It is a victory banquet. Come and sit with him and drink and eat with him. And let us, by his grace, do our best to witness the victory that our Lord has already accomplished for us. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. Yes, we see him, our triumphant King, victorious Lord. And we thank you that his victory is ours. Even as we sin, even as we see things in a way that we must conclude that we're losing. But Father, let us continue to believe that we are winning. We are fighting this war which we cannot lose. For one day, even as we see your Son face to face, we will be like him, perfect sons of God. And that salvation has already accomplished. It is already ours to enjoy. Let us believe and witness that victory as we live our lives here. We thank you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.